All right. Well, guys, like you said, my name's Ian Gilchrist. I'm one of the youth pastors here at Grace Chapel. I've been here since 2008, serving in our youth ministry and on staff. It'll be 6 years in February. So I've got an amazing wife and four awesome little kiddos, and ranging from five. Everybody's about to. I've got three birthdays in the next 60 days, but I've got a 5-year-old about to be six, twin, 3-year-old's about to be three, and then a 2-year-old. So we have a bit of a busy household. But we love what we get to do, and we love this church. This church is home for us. We made a decision in Bible college in Birmingham, Alabama. We said, man, we found out we were having our baby and said, what are we going to do with our life? Like, are we going to go home? Are we going to stay here? Are we going to kind of put roots down? And I made a decision at that point. I remember thinking, people move across the country for jobs. They move across the country for education. Why don't we go somewhere for the church we want to be in and where we want to raise our kids? And we, I didn't think it was that funny, but, and so we did that. We came back home to be at Grace Chapel, to be around our family, and to be in this church environment. And it really wasn't to come here to get a job. It was just to come here to be in the church, and ended up getting a job in the process. So we've been here for a long time. We love it. And yeah, it's an amazing place. We would go here even if we didn't work here. So that's what I got.
Thanks, Ian. Good evening. I'm Scott Farrar. I've been coming to Grace Chapel, my family has, since 2003. Before coming to Grace Chapel, my wife and I were very active in a Jewish congregation. And, short story, really short, is my daughter, who at the time was 20, had cancer. And what really prompted us to come to this church was at the time, people in the community were praying for my daughter. And for my wife and I, it was like, well, how could you don't even know my daughter? How could you be praying for my daughter? Type of thing. And so they kept dropping the name Grace Chapel. And we live pretty close to here, and we frankly didn't even know the place existed. So we decided to take a trip one evening and drove around the parking lot. And at the time, it was just that where the sanctuary is now, was that building was in place. And we noticed there was, well, there's no cross on the building. How difficult could it be? Let's go check this out. It was non-denominational. That sounded pretty cool. So we went in and experienced our first worship service. Pastor Steve was preaching on Jonah, Old Testament. Rabbis don't teach in series, so we'd never had a series in our Jewish congregation. But this was a series that he was teaching on. So when we were literally hooked from the beginning after he preached on Jonah, and frankly, I've been coming back ever since. Joined a small group. People continue to pray for my daughter. Fast forward to today, she's healed from her cancer. And besides my daughter, I have a son that comes here, daughter-in-law, two grandkids that we take care of. We're blessed. I have my Mondays and Fridays. We take care of them and then just go about our business from there. So excited about tonight. We hope that you are. And good.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
So we're talking about God's power and our authority. And before we jump in, I think it's imperative to address that this is a very controversial, debated, resisted truth. And Myron's even put it in here. This is one of the most in all of Scripture, that when we start talking about power and we start talking about God's power and then our authority with that power, people tend to get a little weird about it. So we want to just kind of address that. That's the elephant in the room. But we believe here at Grace Chapel that that to understand and receive and live in the power of the Holy Spirit is a part of being a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. So we want to equip you with this because we believe it's a part of being in the kingdom of God. And so we don't want to shy away from it because it can be weird for people. We want to jump in and go, man, this is massively important. So we're going to just kind of, I don't know, go back and forth on these and fill in these blanks. And this is a lot of content. And so it isn't to belittle any one of the points. It's just to move through quickly. That's our assignment tonight. So we're going to go through. I hope none of this comes across as though we don't care about this or this isn't really important. All of it is massively important. All of it is deeply important. We could spend all night on any one of these points. So we're just going to kind of buzz through them. If you have a question or if you have a concern, if you have a thought or just something that you want to talk about, jot a little note down beside it. And when it comes time for questions, feel free to ask that. I just don't want you guys to feel or walk away and go, man, they just kind of threw it all at us and dumped it out and they didn't give us any opportunity. So you will have an opportunity for questions. Write them down because you won't typically remember them. And then we'll move pretty quickly through these. So I'll jump in at number one. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and will dwell with and in you. So the word there is dwell. So when we're talking about the Spirit, we need to remember that this is a relational thing. This isn't something that, in the Old Testament, this was more of a coming and going situation. But the Helper comes to dwell amongst us, to be with us, and to comfort, advocate, and intercess. And we need to remember he's a person as a part of the Trinity.
Number two, the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you. So the word there certainly remind you of what Jesus said. I don't know about you all, but I know for myself personally, when I'm in some maybe tough situations, there's a scripture memory verse that just pops into my head. And where did that come from? Mm. And if you think of it, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So one of the points there is certainly you have to know scripture to recognize if it pops in your head, right? And that's from the Holy Spirit. So very important and great to remember.
Mm-hmm. So now we move in number three into more of a functionality. So I think a lot of times it's confused as to what is the point of the Holy Spirit? What's his purpose? What's like his mission? And so sometimes we get it confused with gifting. And we go, well, the Spirit, his purpose is to bring us emotional experiences or active experiences. So we get caught up in that and we seek that. And I think we're misguided in that because the Spirit, and so this is number three, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. That is his function. That is, from a biblical perspective, what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is there's a lot of humility talk about the Spirit, and it's pushing to Jesus. It's not to make much of himself as a person in the Trinity. He's always pointing to Jesus. And so I'll read that scripture. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That is his function. That's his mission. And that's what he will always do. Because of it.
Number four, y'all keeping with us. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's work in our life is meant for our advantage. So Jesus promises us this gift. There's this helper that he will send. And if you look towards the end of John 16, 7 through 15, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So he benefits our life from his involvement in our life. He convicts us of sin you hear words in Christians speak of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's a process. That's the Spirit working in our life. He convicts us of sin, but also of righteousness and judgment. He shines light on that which is true. He guides us into all truth. Of course, the deal there is, assuming you want to know it, sometimes the truth hurts. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you, and it may be not something you want to hear right then and there. So you want to have to know it. He speaks to you. He tells you of things to come. He glorifies you and certain. He glorifies Jesus and by giving us the truths of Jesus and mm-hmm. by reminding us of him.
That's right. So the number five, there's no fill in the blank there, but we'll just cover it quickly. The disciples received the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. Again, this is a timing thing, and so typically sometimes we'll go, well, when does this happen? Is this a part of... So what we know from Scripture is that when Jesus rose from the dead and then he sent his disciples to wait, the Spirit then came. And so in John 20, this is before Acts, when the Spirit came again, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that moment, they received something, or else the will of Jesus wouldn't have been accomplished. And so we know that's not the case. And so at some level, they received some bit of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And that it kind of alludes to this next section we're getting into that's talking more about sequencing and timing. And is this a one-time thing or is this a multiple-time thing?
Yeah. And this is where it can get a little confusing from a timeline standpoint and the sequencing part of it. But Jesus' last command to the disciples was to wait for the Holy Spirit. That's, you know, somewhere down the road, and we'll touch on that in just a little bit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus told them, and not many days from now, of course, define the word many. And you shall receive power. Now, here, that's a key word there, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's out of Acts. So he commanded them to not to depart from Jerusalem at the first of this scripture verse, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So he commanded them. Very important. There's this something Jesus had, you know, going on in his mind, that they would be baptized, fully wet with this power from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And the word, the Greek word is dunamis, power, God's raw power, would come from the Holy Spirit. And not only would the Holy Spirit be upon you, but also with and in you, which is something, frankly, was foreign for these disciples to hear at the time. You know, how they may have been able to try to figure that out at that point in time, they probably wondered what he's saying, but they were obedient to what Christ had going on and what he was instructing them to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think all of this really speaks to, and even through these next few points, that, you know, we want to understand it, we want to get it, we want to like fully just be able to articulate when do we get it, and what is X plus Y equals Z? You know, we want to figure out the sequence and we want to figure out the equation, and God is so good and so big that typically sometimes we just can't, and it's like to each of these points, there's some level of the Spirit coming, there's some level of the Spirit being given. And they all sound a little different. And so number 7, it says being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event for the disciples. It's evident in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then these other verses that we've already looked at, Acts 1, and then we went back to John 20 earlier. So several times it's happening. It seems to be progressive in a sense. And so that's why we would say it's ongoing for the disciples. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled. They're baptized. And then we know that they've already received it. And so what I like to say here is that this is something that we believe as the church. I mean, we believe it so much that like every week on Thursday, we spend the last hour of our entire staff gathers together in the sanctuary, and we walk around and we pray for chairs, and we pray for ministries, and we pray for each other, that we would be filled with the Spirit again. We don't believe that's something that we don't want to live on yesterday's anointing or yesterday's power. We want fresh power and fresh anointing for this week, for this moment. Because, you know, and so I would encourage you guys, as you're walking your faith out, as you're walking in the kingdom, use that power. Be aggressive with it. God, I want to be filled again today. Like, you know, and he's good to do that. And so I believe that is a huge part of why the church has done what it's done. It's because our leaders have just constantly pushed us to pursue an ongoing filling.
Yeah. If you look at number 8, I'm not sure if there's a word to fill in here, but the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit again. So if you look at what we just spent a little time with Ian explaining Acts 2, well, two chapters later, Acts 4, they were filled with this Holy Spirit again. These were the same people, you know, each time filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just to beat it while it's down. Number 9, Paul tells the church to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I would say, just in case you might think this is simply for pastors or people that were at Pentecost and so it's not for you, this would negate that. This is for you. This is God's instruction to you as the church, as the body, as the gathered ones to be filled with the Spirit. So don't assume that's just for pastors or church leaders. This is for every part of our body. Every part of our church needs to be pursuing an ongoing, a continual filling of the Spirit.
Yeah. Number 10, Some Christians may have never had the Holy Spirit fall on them after their salvation experience. Now, this is, a little while ago, maybe a month or two ago, Pastor Steve spoke on the Holy Spirit. And he referenced something that kind of stuck with me. And the enemy of great is good. And the deal there is, it's good when we're baptized and we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our salvation is secure. That's good. But there's more to it, and that's where this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in. So the enemy of great is good. You can experience great when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is trying to get at. This happened later in the disciples' journey. It didn't happen until Acts. But there's power there, and that power is available to all of us. And you'll see, and as we go through this, it's really simple to have it happen in your life if it hasn't happened already. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to spend some time on.
That's right. I think you're good, number 11.
Number 11, let's see what we got here. Some Christians have never heard that the Holy Spirit wants to fall on and fill them. Really for this point in time with the believers, whether the disciples or not, they've never heard of this Holy Spirit in the sense that Jesus was portrayed, that there would be a counselor, a gift that would be with you forever, that Scripture refers to. Now, once you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I mentioned this quenching and grieving issue. We can become pretty expert at that. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has left you. It just means that you've gotten pretty good at quenching, meaning the Holy Spirit's directing you to do something, you don't do it. Grieving the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's warning you of something you shouldn't do and you do it anyway. Mm-hmm. So we can get pretty expert at that, but the Holy Spirit's there still with you. That power's there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so one of the things I love about the Scriptures is it speaks to us in two ways. First, it speaks to us in messages. So we read the message of it, and we hear the heart of it, and we go, okay, yeah, I'm going to apply that to my life. But sometimes we can look at the Scriptures and learn from the methods of those that have gone before us. So we can learn from the methods of disciples. We can learn from the methods of Jesus and take from that how we then should act, right? And so what did the recipients do in the book of Acts to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Acts 2, they were obedient. They waited just like Jesus instructed them. They were desirous to be used in powerful supernatural ways. That's in Acts chapter 4. They were promptly educated about the matter. They understood it. They knew the truth about it, and they wanted it in their lifetime. They didn't quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and they had the right motives, Acts 8, 18 through 21. So it's imperative that we kind of can grab a hold of that and go, okay, we can then act like that. We can put that into our lives because it was God's word to them, so it's God's word to us. So it's something we can look at and go, how did they receive it? They did it this way. So if I do these things, it would then follow that the Spirit would be ready to come upon me. Does that make sense? So that's more functionally, how do we get ready to receive it? Those, obedience, desirous, educate, don't quench, and right motives. And then the next step is very simple, and it probably seems too simple, but number 13 says, Jesus says, to receive the Holy Spirit, you first need to ask. And I think this is something that we all too often, we have not because we ask not. And it's something that, isn't it right in real in life? Like, there's just times that my kids, I'll find them, they're just mad at me about something. I'm like, what are you mad about? I wanted some water. And I'm like, I didn't know, right? Like, I had no idea. And they're like, well, I did. And it's like, well, you didn't ask, and I want to give them water. Like, I don't want my kids to be thirsty, but if I don't know, I don't know. And so there's just something relational about asking, and God does know, but I still don't think he's ever going to force himself on you. And that's the beauty of the God we love, is he doesn't force his love on us. He allows us to want it and ask for it, and then we can receive it appropriately. So God's authority in the Christian's life, this is where we transition from that power of God to how do we appropriate it? How do we use this? Number one, it says Jesus has been given all authority and has the right to send us to make disciples. Because the authority, all authority on heaven and earth was given to him, then we have the right to send, he has the right to send us out. So when he says, go therefore and make disciples, we can rest fully assured that like he had the authority to do that. He didn't make a mistake. Like when you're reading the word, you know, I'll just pick on anybody. When you're reading the word, it's not like, oh, you're exempt from this because God didn't realize you were going to be reading the words. Like he had the authority to say it. He gathered it in your hands. You're reading it. So it's God's word to you. He had authority to give, to send you out. And that's his instructions. There it is. So this is me too. All right. The second part of that is Paul prays that the church would understand the concept of Christ's authority and the power that is ours because of it. So Paul's instructing, he's going, okay, so now I want you guys to understand authority. I want you to learn about authority. I want you to have an understanding of what it means that Jesus had that authority. And so he teaches about it, and he says, you know, the word authority is exousia. It's the legal right and the raw power. And so I like to think about it like this. It's like he had the clearance of the lawyers, and he also had the backing of the bank to send you out. You know, it's like if there's a project, you do construction, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like you first have to get the legal stuff out of the way. Can we build a house here? Okay, yes, we do. Now, do we have the finances to build the house? And Jesus says, when I say I have all authority, I'm telling you it's all one bundle. We're good to go. You're clear to build. So you're clear to have the Spirit, and you're clear to use it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's really good stuff.
Number three, Jesus' right to authority was demonstrated in the spirit realm. Some examples of this, of where he, for his disciples, was demonstrating this authority, and they later had that same authority, mm-hmm. where they were able to heal the sick and exorcise demons. Number four, Jesus has authority over every name everywhere because he disarmed all principalities. I love Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is power in the name of Jesus.
That's right.
When you hear that, here's a scripture verse that points to what they're talking about. Every knee shall bow. Number five, Jesus showed us some examples here. His authority by healing those oppressed by the enemy. Acts 10:28, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with the power. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So this is an example of the disciples going out in healing. Number six, Jesus' purpose in coming was to destroy, dissolve, melt, loosen Satan's work. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And then importantly, because we're disciples here working on his behalf, Jesus' disciples have all authority, this exousia, this legal right, this raw power that we're talking about, over the enemy, spirits and demons. They are subject and subordinate to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Jump in.
Yep.
So Christians have authority, number eight, because they have been raised up and are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Where Christ is a place of authority. And so I think it's really important for us to, and this is one where you're like, what are you talking about? Ian, I'm here, but I'm there, but we're seated, but we're, you know, what are you talking about? And I think this is something that we have to just trust in God's word and go, I mean, Ephesians 2 talks about this. We're seated with him. He knows us. And so we have been given place to be with God. And so we didn't earn it. We didn't get there on our own. He seated us, and because he did that, it's his action, it's his initiative, it's his authority, and it's his sovereignty to allow us to then govern that authority that he's given us.
Number nine, the early followers of Jesus understood the power of the name in exercising their spiritual authority to expand the kingdom of God. You know, this is certainly an example, many examples of where the disciples got it. They understood that they had this power and this authority to properly use the name of Jesus. We'll see a little later in this teaching where just throwing it out there isn't going to cut it, and you'll see a little later on why that what happens to some Jewish exorcists who took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord. But for the these guys, they understood and they believe and exercise that power. You know, it's one thing to have power but never to exercise it.
Mm-hmm.
To never, you know, fully unleash the power of prayer over someone. So exercising the powers is important as anything. You may have heard faith without action is dead. That's the action part. That's the exercising of this power.
Number 10, the original 12, Philip and Barnabas, had faith that the name of Jesus has power. Again, this is the method to message thing. So because they did, we can. Right, because they believed it, we can go, okay, that's something we should believe, right?
Yeah.
So we have lots of examples here, and again, that's just something that we grab those and go, okay, so we're going to put these on our windows, we're going to put these on our mirror in the morning and go, okay, they had the power to believe in that, so I want that same faith. I want to believe in the name of Jesus, because it's one thing, again, to know, right? Like, we can all say things like, the name of Jesus has power, right? But in our life, do we really function that way? They did, and we can. But the question is, will we, right?
So certainly, number 11, Paul knew and exercised the power of the Jesus name. And there's a great example in Acts 16, 16 through 18. There was this demon. And in this case, let's just look at this. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought us her masters, much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most. So she's acting like she's saying the right things at this stage. These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, because she had a different mission going on here, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. So it started off as, you know, hey, that's, I mean, if somebody said that to us, these are men of the servants of Most High proclaim to us the way of salvation. But if it's just constantly nagging at Paul, there was another agenda going on. And Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to call this out. And then number 12, this is what I was mentioning just a little earlier. Using Jesus' name without a right relationship with him is never a good idea. And we see this story of the itinerant Jewish exorcist who took it upon themselves, just like the name Jesus is like a magic potion. You know, it's like saying abracadabra or something, and that things would happen. But what these guys did not connect the dots is that the power comes in an understanding the power and the reason for the power in the name of Jesus. The name by itself, just uttering it, wasn't enough. And these exorcists basically went to, let's see here. We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So he's challenging these guys who are just using it as kind of a magic incantation sort of deal. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to both all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified.
Hmm.
So the demons knew Jesus and Paul. They knew there was power in the name, but they also knew these bros didn't know exactly what that was all about. So they were no threat to the enemy in this case. The itinerant exorcists didn't know they were in Christ because they weren't in Christ. So the demon leaped on them. We see what the results are. And many today can fall into that camp. And, you know, just don't, this isn't something to just take willy-nilly. Just there's such awe and respect for the name Jesus Christ and the power that it represents and the blood of Jesus Christ. When we use that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, that's a powerful combination.
Mm-hmm. So the authority in Jesus, the power that we've been given to function with it, and then there's a third component. This authority, it comes with number 13, with armor. That is so weird. But the part of me is like, I stayed up too late last night.
Me too.
Watching TV, and I'm like, am I the only one hearing that?
Who all stayed up past their normal bedtime?
Yeah. My normal bedtime is about 8:15, 9. So.
Well, you were well past.
Oh, I was well past. This is like an early morning. So I'm going, am I the only one who hears that, or is this just, maybe I'm going crazy.
I didn't hear anything yet.
Get out of here. So our authority, it comes with armor. That's like kind of the final piece to it. I think it's imperative that we don't miss that, like, the armor wasn't just like an option, you know? It wasn't like and if you're really like on a level 4 spiritual person, you can have armor. Like, it's like, this is part of your deal, you know? And if you don't use the armor, you can count on, you know, what happens when people don't have armor and they're in a war, right? You're going to get hit with the fiery darts of the enemy. There's all the stuff that the armor protects that we need to be aware of. Like, this is a real spiritual thing. Like, this is not, we don't live in a world where we can just kind of go, hey, we want to have some spiritual now, and we can kind of, you know, buffet style, picking in and out and go, I'm going to be spiritual on Sunday, I'm going to be spiritual on Wednesday, and then, you know, Monday, though, I'm not going to really mess with this stuff. It's like, no, like, the enemy's on you all the time. The enemy wants to come against you accessing this power and authority all the time. And so the armor is a part of the process. It's a part of what God is enabling you to use to have the authority and to utilize the power that he's gifted you with. And so the armor ranges from the truth around your waist. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness, covering your heart with righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, the helmet of salvation, a renewed mind, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of them are frontal and offensive. And so, you know, there is no room to run from the fight with the armor. You have no protection. You have no rear guard, so to speak, when it comes to the armor of God. So I would encourage you, as just a kind of a way of exhortation, always face the fight. When you're talking about getting into a spiritual thing, you have authority. Stand in it. Because when we stand, we're functioning the way God designed. When we run, when we cower, when we're not in God's design, and we're actually, in fact, not covered by the armor of God. Mm-hmm. Cool. Yeah. Oh, am I next? All right. So, and then what it does, the reason is it helps us be watchful. Number 14, putting on the armor of God helps us to be watchful. It helps us to start thinking in a new category, right? If you got up every day and you went through the armor of God and said, I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation to guard every thought that I have. I'm going to take it captive and put it through the filter of my salvation in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to think, everything that goes to my heart is going to go through a shield of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness. So if it ain't good for me, it ain't getting in, right? If I'm not going to put things in that are not righteous because my breastplate of righteousness, I'm not going to walk without knowing that I'm assured in the gospel. Like, I promise you could not do that and then not have spiritual lenses on that day, right? It's just, it's going to make you watchful. It's the byproduct of putting on, the process, the putting on is going to make you, like, if I put you in football pads, you're automatically going to go, who's about to hit me, you know? Mm-hmm. If I don't put those on, you're not going to be really worried about that, right? You're going to think we're just going out on a drill, and then, you know, here comes Brian Arakpo, you know? So it's like, we want to make sure that we're going, hey, we put it on for a reason, because we're in a spiritual fight. And when we put on that spiritual fight, it's to help us be watchful when we put on the armor.
We are able, number 15, to defeat the enemy due to Christ's authority, him sharing that authority with us, his victory over on the cross, and God's armor on us. This whole idea of this spiritual armor, and what Ian just said is I really try to do that every morning, to start the day off that way, to just go through the exercise. And you'd be amazed at how that starts your day off and what it prepares you for. It also, you know, for me, it's usually early in the morning. It opens the door. It's at that time where if I'm struggling with some issue, whether it's a relational issue, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a personal issue, it's usually at that time I start to see this clarity that comes into play. And I mean, it's just when you see that happen, that's evidence of God's work in your life. It's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And finally, as we kind of close this out, one of my, I just love it. I love, because you know, life's tough. I don't think there's anybody in here who would be exempt from the fact that you've gone through some struggles, some pain, some issues, hurts, woundings. And one of the greatest gifts we have through the gospel is that we as believers have the capacity to overcome through God's power and walking in Christ's authority. Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." Satan can't stand it. It was and is his defeat, and we overcome by it, and we're talking about Christ's blood, and then the word of our testimony, because whose we are and who we are, because who we are in him, it's what our, it and what is ours in him, the power and authority. And so, man, it's what we're made to do. We're made to go through the fire and come out okay. And I can speak to the fact that man, like I've had some hard times, but God is good, and He brings us through, and He makes us overcomers. And I can't imagine what it would be like to go through it without God's power and having the authority we do.
Well, that's pretty quick, wasn't it?
I feel like it was record time.
I think for us it was record time.
Usually we're about 45 minutes.
Yeah.
37. It's a test for me, I'm sorry.
You know, before you break up into groups, just join me. That Romans 8:37, that last page, let's just say it together.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you a second to get there. You ready? Yet
in
all these things,
we
are more
than
conquerors
through
him
who
loved
us.
Romans 8:37. Now, there's a memory verse right there that if you just, that's an easy one.
That's a good one.
That's a real easy one. That's one that if you can just lock that in, again, like putting on the full armor of God, recite Romans 8:37 when you start your day.
That's a good one.
And see how things roll. Thanks so much.
Thank you, guys.